right into his word today. You know, the Lord's word is powerful. The Lord's word is really everything we need. We don't have to worry about, well, what about this situation in life? The word doesn't speak about this. What about this thing I'm going through? God can't possibly understand it. Well, he does, and it really is all in his word if we really dive into it and glean what God has for us. So I just encourage you, as you're home, maybe a little bit more than you have been in a long time, just get into his word. Pray, get into his word. It's the best way to connect with God. And as we open up scripture today, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. We're in the book of Leviticus. We're studying through this. We're deep into the book of Leviticus. And the book is all about the priest. The Torah portion this week is all about the priests, Emor, the sacrifices. It's all about the system that God put forth, the atonement that God gave us. He didn't just leave us out there. He provides atonement for us. He lays it all out in Scripture, even back in the Torah, through the prophets, and of course in the New Testament, the New Covenant. He is laying out this system of atonement for a people. And I just want to open up with a verse. Now, this verse is before our Torah portion. If you go to Leviticus 21, which is the beginning of Emor, and go one chapter back, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 20. And I just want to read one verse to start us off today, get us into sync and in the mode of what this Torah portion is going to speak to us about. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And God simply says this, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from all the people, from the peoples, that you should be mine." And that is a powerful verse. We've talked a lot the last several weeks about the concept of holiness. If there's this theme, this central theme of the book of Leviticus, we talk about all the sacrifices, we talk about the sacrificial system and the priesthood. If there's a theme about the book of Leviticus, it's that holiness theme. And we read, though, in this verse, why? Why are we to be holy? Why are we to be kadosh, the set apart, consecrated? The key words in Leviticus 20:26, and why I really picked this, you shall be mine. God says, do all these things because you're to be holy, because I'm holy, because you are mine. You are mine. The translation here is, the children of Israel were meant to be God's, to be with God. He's not a God that just gives us direction or tells us a few things and says, go figure it out on your own. Go live your life whatever way you think you should live your life and just be a good person and all this other stuff. He doesn't do that. He's very particular. He's very clear and he's very merciful and loving, even back in the Torah. And he wants to be with his people. God wants to be with the children of Israel and God wants to be with us. And that's why he uses phrasing and wording like, you shall be mine. That's a possessive. That's a personal thing. God wants us to be his. Not just doing the things of God, but in a relationship with God. He wants to have a personal and an unbroken relationship with us. He wants a personal and unbroken relationship with you and with me. But here's the thing, and this is the theme of throughout the whole Bible. God wants a personal relationship. He wants to be, you know, us to be his, but here's the thing. He wants the relationship on his terms. He wants it on God's terms, not man's terms. We always want to make the relationship with God or any other relationship on our terms. Don't we want it on our terms all the time? God wants the relationship. He wants the unbroken time with you, relationship with you on his terms. The history of the human race, let alone the history of Israel, is that we've always wanted things on our own terms. And there's so many examples of that in the Bible. There's so many examples of that even today. There's so many examples of that in my life and in your life too. We want things on our own terms and not God's terms, but the two are vastly different. Now turn with me to the book of Judges. A little bit after the Torah, the book of Judges. Now, I'm going to read the last verse in the entire book of Judges, and it's a profound. Whenever I get to the last couple of chapters of Judges, I'm always like shocked because it's like really terrible stuff going on in the end of the book of Judges. But there's this one verse right at the end, and it says this, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, that's a very telling verse, and that summarizes the book of Judges, and that summarizes the history of the world. These are the last words in the whole book, the final verse in the whole book of Judges, and it truly does sum up the book. Throughout the history of the book of Judges, the children of Israel, they got into the land finally after 40 years, finally after 400 plus years in slavery in Egypt, finally get into the land that was promised to Abraham, that was promised to Isaac, that was promised to Jacob, and then Joseph and the brothers throughout, and now they finally get into land, and what do? They want the relationship with God on their own terms, not on God's terms. Now, what's interesting to me is when you finish, and I'm doing the Bible reading plan, many of you do Bible reading plans, you know, through the Bible in a year. Of course, the very next book in the Bible is what? The book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, interestingly enough, takes place at the time of the Judges. And I know you ladies have been studying the book of Ruth through your ladies' Bible study. The book of Ruth is really, really, I encourage you to read it if you haven't ever read it. It's like four chapters. It'll take you 15 minutes to read it. The very next book after this crazy book of Judges is the book of Ruth, and it takes place in the time of the Judges, same time frame. And at the same time that the events of the book of Judges are going on, where people are doing things on their own terms, and there's all this wickedness and corruption, we have a family here in the book of Ruth. And what does Ruth do? Instead of doing things on her own terms, Ruth does things on God's terms. And the ironic part is, Ruth wasn't even an Israeli. Ruth wasn't even Jewish. She was a Moabitess. She was from a foreign pagan country of Moab, a neighboring country. Remember, Ruth's father-in-law and mother-in-law, they leave Bethlehem. They leave Israel. There's a famine in the land during the time of the Judges. They go into Moab. The two sons die, and their two wives, who are both from Moab, are left with Naomi. Now, Naomi goes back to the land of Judah and the land of Israel. She takes Ruth with her because Ruth does not want to leave her. Ruth does not want to stay in the land of paganness, the land of brokenness, the land of corruption. And Ruth does things in the book of Ruth on God's terms and not man's terms. So we see this contrast, we see this dichotomy between the children of Israel living an ungodly way or trying to connect with God, and they did try to connect with God, but on their own terms, and we see the book of Ruth. And I don't even have time to go through the examples of how Ruth listens to everything Naomi says, and she does everything Naomi asks, and they're following the pattern. There's the whole Redeemer issue. There's the whole, all of this stuff. Ruth is doing everything textbook God's terms, whereas too frequently in the world, we do things textbook on our own terms. God has a standard of holiness. We see it in our Torah portion. And I'm going to be talking about Leviticus 21 today, but in Leviticus 21, 22, the big first chunk of our Torah portion, there's a standard of holiness. I call it the holiness standard. That's really the title of the message. And it's going through things God's way. The standard of holiness is doing things God's way and not man's way. Doing things on God's terms and not man's terms. But because when we sin, we willfully choose to follow our own standard rather than the holiness standard of God. We choose to break the relationship. We choose to do things on our own terms. So there is this huge gap between the way God says to do it, the way the holiness standard is, and our standard, which is anything but holy. But the good news is the Redeemer is there. Just like the Redeemer was there in the book of Ruth, that redemption is always there. And the Redeemer is there to bring us back, to repair that broken relationship. That's the good news for us. And through Yeshua, we who broke the relationship are made holy again, are sanctified, are renewed, and are brought back into that right relationship. And we are truly God's. We can say he is ours and we are his. And we are truly what God has envisioned for us. And we live up to that holiness standard only through Yeshua the Messiah. And that's really the message. Now let's begin. Leviticus 21. Turn with me to Leviticus 21, 1, first verse of the Torah portion this week. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No man shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people.'" Now, as I said before, if there was a theme of the book of Leviticus, and certainly a theme of the Torah portion, Emor, it is keep clean, right? This Torah portion is all about the priests, and the theme would be keep clean. Get clean, which they're already clean. They've been sanctified. They've been consecrated. We went through the whole seven-day ritual. They started the sacrifices. They started their service to God on God's terms. And the theme for Emor is keep clean. Keep sanctified. Stay holy. The priests were commanded to stay holy. They had an awesome responsibility. They had to administer the sacrifices, the same sacrifices that were the means for atonement for the people. The way, the only way that their sins would be forgiven, that their sins would be forgotten about. The only way that they really would be pronounced spiritually clean. So the priests were doing something very important. They were administering those sacrifices. Also, they were inspecting people. We read about this a couple of the Torah portions ago. They would inspect people and pronounce them clean or unclean. They took care of and ministered in the tabernacle, God's holy dwelling place on earth. So God starts off this chapter on the holiness of the priest. Keep clean. And he tells Moses, this is very interesting. He tells Moses to speak to the priests and to say to the priests. In verse 1, he says it twice. There's a double saying there. Now, the Jewish sage Ramban says that they're told twice, or Moses is told to tell the priests twice, in order to stress the commandment to the priests. When God wants to get our attention about something, he repeats himself. There's parallelism in Scripture. When he says, holy, 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 we're supposed to know that he is kadosh, that he is set apart. And when he says, speak, and he says, say, in that same verse, verse 1, Ramban says, it's really meant to tell us to take notice of this. It's to tell the priests, you really need to focus on staying holy. You really need to focus on staying clean. This is super important. Why was it super important? Because God has this holiness standard. Let's put up that first slide now. God has a holiness standard. A standard is something that's just there, something that doesn't diminish. You know, if you're an athlete, you know, that you run track and all that, and you know that pole jump that always scares me when I look at that big pole that's up there, and you take that stick and I don't even know how they do it, and they just go right up, okay? I don't know how they get up that high. I don't know how they get over that thing without really hurting themselves. But that's a standard. And, you know, the people at the Olympics don't say, well, you know, you've been having a rough week. I understand how things are going. You know, you ate a little junk food. Let's just raise that bar down a little bit for you. We'll make it a little bit easier for you. No, they keep that pole. They keep that standard right there. And God has a holiness standard. And he's not going to just say, well, you know what? Things were a little rough, sinned a little bit. I'm going to bring that holiness standard down for you so you can kind of get over it. Nope. The standard is there. The standard doesn't go down. The standard is always there. Let's read a few verses for the priests here. Leviticus 21, 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his sons, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband, for her he may make himself unclean.'" Verse 4, "He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people and so profane himself." This chapter is so detailed about the priests. This is so detailed about the whole stay clean. There was a vast array of things that they had to do to keep themselves from getting unclean. They were already clean, They already consecrated. They already sanctified. There was a lengthy list to keep them from getting unsanctified or unclean. Dead bodies are unclean. This was a particularly big sacrifice for the priest because they could, of course, mourn, but they had to do it from a distance. Only for very close relatives could they break this and become unclean. But they couldn't mourn for friends. They couldn't mourn for anyone else very close to them, even close relatives. Imagine the sacrifice to live with someone, to be a friend, a cousin. You know, when I was growing up, I was close to my cousins. When you have close family and friends and they pass away. You know, John mentioned this. When we're going through all this coronavirus mishigas and you can't even go to a funeral, you can't even go and pay your respects. It is devastating. Can you imagine how the priest felt when a close family member or friend died? They couldn't even be there. They had to maintain the holiness. They had to stay clean. The chapter continues on with details about the personal conduct of the priests. It's very detailed. They can't marry what's called a harlot or a prostitute. They can't marry a woman that's been defiled. They can't marry a divorced woman. They can't go out of the sanctuary. They can't let the hair of their heads hang loose. They can't tear their clothes, which was, you know, when you were mourning in ancient Israel, you tore your clothes, right? You put on sackcloth and ashes. They couldn't do that. They had to remain clean, ceremonially clean before the Lord. In other words, they had to uphold the holiness standard. Several times in this chapter, Adonai warns against doing things that would make them unclean. Now, the words defile and the word profane is used several times in this chapter. Now, this chapter is concerning the priests, but of course, the requirement for the priests is an example of a larger concept God was trying to get for the entire children of Israel, the entire nation. It's a larger holiness standard that all Israel was to really maintain. The standard that was required of all of them. We see this verse popping up throughout the Torah. You are to be holy as I'm holy. What does that really mean? It means not only the priests had to maintain the holiness standard, but the people, in their own way, had to maintain the holiness standard. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is that chapter just before 20, obviously, but it's just before the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's right before the big production, the big moment at Sinai where God is handing down the instructions. And we know, we've talked about this, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire Torah, of the entire holiness standard. So God's about to download to them the holiness standard. And right before that, in Exodus 19:6, this is what he says. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So the standard of holiness wasn't just for the priests, it was for the people as well. Just before he gives them the standard, he tells them, you have to maintain the standard as well, Israel. Don't just think it's the priests. You know, too often we just say, well, that's for the leaders to do, or that's for the leaders to maintain. They've got to be holy because they're an example. Well, you know what? We're all an example, and we're all to keep clean before the Lord. We're all to maintain a standard of holiness before Adonai. The people of Israel had to do it. He says it right there. You're a whole kingdom of priests. Don't just think you're going to get away from all this because you got that priesthood over there, the sons of Levi there. You're all part of a holy priesthood, and you're all needing to follow the holiness standard. God gave Israel all they needed in the wilderness for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna drop from the sky. Can you imagine? Can't even imagine. They had water pouring out of a rock. God provided. And after 40 years in the wilderness, as they're about to go in the land, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. 40 years of that. 40 years of being taken care of. 40 years of being shown love and mercy, even after all the fetching and moaning and the grumbling and all the problems. Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. What's God saying here? This is at the tail end, right? Right before they go into the land after 40 years. Don't forget to keep the Torah. Don't forget the commandments, the instructions for righteous living. Don't forget to maintain the holiness standard. The standard is there for all of them to follow. But remember when I talked a few minutes ago about the book of Judges? That happened when they went into the land. And it's not just during the time of the judges. It's during the time of all of Israel's history. They fell short. What happened? They broke the commandment. They lowered the bar of the holiness standard. They didn't just lower the bar. They snapped it in two, right? Or a few pieces. The people broke it. They fell short. They went after other gods. They did what was right in their own eyes. Just as Adam and Eve willfully decided to break relationship with God over what seemed right in their own eyes, Israel did as well. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 here. This is pretty damning. This is pretty much conviction here about what had occurred. So they got into the land, maintained the holiness standard. They didn't maintain it. They broke the standard over and over and over again. And this is what God says in 2 Kings, later on, 2 Kings 21, 14 and 15. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Ouch. Ouch, that's hard. Sin breaks the relationship with God. Sin violates the holiness standard. Through sin, we fall short of the standard. Let's go to that slide two now. So God maintains this holiness standard. We, of course, time after time, we fall short of that holiness standard. We mess up. We sin. We fall short. But here's the thing about sin. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen overnight. There's a process in sin as well. There's a process of even falling short of that holiness standard. We need to talk about these things. The book of Yaakov, the book of James. Turn with me there, James chapter 1. And I'm going to read, coincidentally, verses 14 and 15. We've read a lot of 14 and 15 today. But listen to what Yaakov says about this, about sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is a terrible slope. Once you get on the slope, you know where the bottom of the slope leads you. It leads you literally to death, spiritual death and also physical death. Temptation, listen, this is important. Temptation is not sin. We confuse these things. We as people, we as vulnerable people, we as sinful, fallen people, we are tempted by all manner of things. There's no question about that. But temptation is not sin. Remember, Yeshua was tempted by the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness just before he was to begin his earthly ministry. Yeshua never sinned. He was sinless. But he was certainly tempted. But once things progress past the temptation, as Yaakov says, as James says, you get into sin. You come to sin. The process always starts off small, but it always grows if it's left unchecked. Just as the priests had to guard against breaking that standard, even with small little things that could start it, we have to be careful because sin will creep up right on us, even if we don't realize what's going on. Temptation is not sin, but giving in to that temptation repeatedly produces sin, which ultimately, spiritually speaking, produces death. And we have to talk about these things. We have to look at these things in our lives. We can't just sweep it under the carpet. We can't just say, well, that's I'm a good person, da-da-da-da-da. No, we have to be careful. Like the priests had to be careful, we have to be careful that we don't slip into that pattern of sin. We have to constantly be on guard and sober-minded. We actually have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves those difficult questions that we don't want to ask. We don't want to face these things sometimes, so we just don't deal with it, right? That's human nature. But by pushing it down and not dealing with the sin in our lives or the issues that are going on, we don't do ourselves any favors. And we certainly don't maintain that holiness standard. So we have to really look at the sin in our lives and we have to deal with it. So what are the roots of sin? Mark chapter 7. Turn with me there. Mark chapter 7, Yeshua's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the people. And he's kind of giving us the insight about how this stuff really starts. Mark 7, 21 through 23. Yeshua says this, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, we do have sin in our lives, that's no question. And I don't want to go down the slope where say we're all bad and let's start flogging ourselves and let's say, you know, like in the Catholic, I got to go say 10 Hail Marys, I really messed up here. We shouldn't be about flogging ourselves. We have to understand that when we're believers, and we're going to get to this in a minute, God gives us a new heart, a pure heart. But what we're talking about here, and we have to talk about it, is the root of how sin happens in our lives from within. And did you catch the last word that Yeshua says? All these things come from within and they defile a person. Defile, there's that word again. They make a person unclean. They make a person to violate the holiness standard. The uncleanliness in our lives violates that perfect standard of God. It separates us from Adonai, and we do fall short. And if we examine our hearts, we do these things. Every one of us does. So rather than saying, well, I'm just a good person, I'm not going to deal with it, let's accept it, let's understand it, let's be honest with ourselves, because guess who else was honest with themselves? This really, really righteous guy in the Bible named Rav Shaul the Apostle Paul. He struggled with maintaining the holiness standard, and he just basically flat out says, I didn't do it. I can't do it. I mess up. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Rav Shaul, Romans 7, 15, he's saying, look, I'm struggling with this stuff myself. I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with desire. I'm even struggling with sin. And he says in Romans 7, 15, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, this guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. This guy was an example to us. This guy was, you know, a rabbi of rabbis, so to speak. He was the guy that we would look to as the gold standard. He was the guy that was going out and planting congregations all throughout the known world. He did so much for the kingdom of God. And yet he's even saying, boy, do I mess up. Boy, I can't even believe how I'm messing up. You know what he was saying? The struggle is real. That's what he was saying. The struggle is real. We all struggle. We need to understand that. And the book of Romans is actually an excellent resource for us regarding the holiness standard. Because that standard that was mapped out in the Torah, Romans explains to us, and I believe it does explain to us in a biblically proper way, how we break the standard, how we break the Torah. And what's interesting about the book of Romans is it's a proof text to so many people that want to say, well, the law's done away with. The law is bad. The law is nailed to the cross. That's really not what the book of Romans is teaching us properly. If we understand the holiness standard of the Torah, because in Romans, the Torah is said to be good. The Torah is said to be, you know, illuminating the way for us. But what do we do? What do you do in human nature when you're confronted with something? Because the Torah confronts our sin in us. The Torah puts the mirror in front of us and says, we are violating the holiness standard. That's what the book of Romans teaches us. But what do we like to do when we're met with that kind of hard truth? We deflect, don't we? We try not to deal with it. Or we turn and attack the person that's telling us that. So what do? We attack the Torah. We attack the very thing that's illuminating for us sin. But the reality is, Romans says the Torah is good, because through the Torah, we become aware of our sin. I'm thankful that we have the Torah that tells us what the holiness standard is, so I can realize that I am not meeting it. I am falling short. But what do? We attack it. We attack people that in our lives that are telling us, listen, you need to really do this. Don't we do that? Well, we say things like, well, it's God's fault. It's God's fault for where I'm at in my life, what's going on in my life, right? We attack the person that's showing us that we're falling short. Or it's the other person's fault, right? A little disagreement we had, well, you know what? It's their fault. Well, there's that whole it takes two to tango thing, right? But we don't like to hear that. It's the other person's fault. We always blame somebody else, and we like to blame the Torah. We like to give the Torah a bad rap. But really, the first step is recognizing and accepting that, yes, we broke the holiness standard, being honest about it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What a sentinel verse here. We have all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a powerful short verse, but it is very true and honest. We have to be honest with ourselves. We fall short, and we fall short of that glory of God. We fall short of that standard of holiness. Said another way, we're kind of a mess. But I do think about Shaul's words a lot. I don't do what I want. I try and I just don't do it. Have you ever said that to yourself? Are you saying that to yourself now? I can't believe where I'm at in my life. I am messing up so much. God cannot want a relationship with me. How can he love me based on all the dirt in my life, right? Don't we say that to ourselves if we're honest? But here's the thing. Sin has this grip on us. Sin has this hold on us. But God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want us. He doesn't just say, well, you really screwed up. You broke that holiness standard. Uh-uh, you're not getting in. No, he takes a lot of time and effort through the Torah. That's even why he sent all the prophets. Why did he even send the prophets? Because he doesn't want to leave us there in the gap. He doesn't want to leave us there in the shame and the fear and in the sin that we have wrapped ourselves in, as I kind of said earlier today. God's holiness standard is still there, but we have this gap. But here comes the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Such powerful verses here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was a husband, that was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, in within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me stop right there. Doesn't that sound like when God says, they shall be mine? He wants to be with us. He wants the relationship. Verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, I'm so glad God puts in things like, I'll remember, I'll know them, I'll have a relationship with them, from the least of them to the greatest. Because what do we always say? Well, we're the least. Man, God, look at what God's doing in that person's life. They're the greatest in the kingdom. I'm just this over here. Well, God remembers us, the least of us, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. But the key here, the key, the catalyst in all this is the heart. When your heart is in something, there's a desire. There's a passion for it. Have you ever tried to do something when your heart wasn't into it? Boy, that is a bore. That is a drudgery. That is terrible. That's like pulling teeth. When our hearts aren't in the right thing, when our hearts aren't to follow God, to live up to that holiness standard, when our hearts are a mess with sin and shame and all this other stuff, we obviously can't live up to the holiness standard. We're mired in all the valley stuff that we're going through. We're mired in the whole defiling and corruption of ourselves. We're mired in the whole doing the things that are right in our own eyes. But God provides a way. He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just forsake us. No matter what we've done, no matter how least of all we are, no matter where we've been, God is providing a way that he's talking about here. And there is only one way. Scripture points. Scripture speaks. Scripture shouts. that there is only one way to get back to God. There's only one way to reconnect with that holiness standard, and that one way is Yeshua. Period. End of discussion. That's it. That's what all the Torah and the prophets speak of, as it says to us in Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 again. Now we're going to read a little bit before and after that one pivotal verse. Romans 3, 22 to 24. The righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24 is there. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. So now if we put up that last slide, we see that there's this holiness standard. We fall short of that holiness standard. And guess what? Through Yeshua, we're made holy again. Through Yeshua, we're clean again. Through Yeshua, we're brought back into relationship with God. It's only through Yeshua that this happens. Yeshua is said to be a priest. We're studying the priest in Parsha Imor. Yeshua is said to be a priest. In fact, Yeshua is said to be the high priest. He is the high priesthood. The priesthood in Leviticus, the high priesthood, it's a model to point us to the ultimate high priest. And his name is Yeshua the Messiah. He is an undefiled and unblemished high priest. He never has to worry about getting unclean. We never have to say to Yeshua, make sure you keep clean, like we had to say to the priests. And went through all the details in Leviticus 21 and 22. Make sure you keep clean. Don't do this. Don't defile yourself. Don't become corrupt. Yeshua is an undefiled and unblemished high priest. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Great scriptures right there. Yeshua led a sinless life. Yeshua maintained the holiness standard. The bar didn't get lowered for Yeshua. If anything, he's like, no, raise that bar. You know, he kept the bar and he vaulted right over that bar, right? He maintains the holiness standard. Through his blood, we are able, and only through his blood, the only way, we are able to stand before God justified. We are able to stand before God without the shame, without the fear. We are wrapping ourselves in Yeshua and not the things of the sinful world that we live in. When we wrap ourselves with the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the righteousness of Yeshua, we're clean. We're undefiled. We're made holy again. We're able to be God's. And he will be able to say, you're mine. It's through Yeshua, not through our own ways. We are all less than. We have all fallen short. We all have sin in our lives. That's totally true. But the beautiful thing is Yeshua makes us clean. And the beautiful thing also is it's not by our own merit. We don't have to say to ourselves, were we good enough this year? Do we get to be written in the book of life? You know, this is what our people say at Yom Kippur. We're worried. Do we do enough good things to balance out all the bad things we did this year? We don't have to worry about that because one stands before us in God. And you know, when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the blood of Yeshua. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the shame. He doesn't see the falling short of the holiness standard. He sees the standard right there. He sees Yeshua. And because of Yeshua in our lives, because we are wrapped around with Yeshua all over us, we maintain the holiness standard. Yeshua's blood covers us. We're cleansed. We're white as snow. Our sins are not remembered. And there's vast imagery that the Bible uses about how the sins are thrown into the depths of the sea. That's why I love Tashlich, which happens after Rosh Hashanah. You know, you go to a body of water, you take breadcrumbs or stones, you throw them as far as you can throw them, right? Into the water, and you never see them again. That's the point. Our sin, you just chuck that sin right out in the water, done. God doesn't even remember it because we are covered in the blood of Yeshua. We are a new creation in Messiah. And we are able to have a wonderful, loving, fulfilling relationship with the Lord. We are to be what He has always wanted us to be. And we are to live as He's always wanted us to live, according to the holiness standard. Walking with God in the cool of the day, as it says in Genesis. We're going to get back there. It's going to happen. Right now, we're battling down here on earth. There's crazy coronavirus stuff going on. There's all this sin going on. Listen, one day we're going to be with God. There's going to be no weeping, no mourning, no death, no sickness, no pride, no shame, no sin, but only the holiness standard in a loving relationship with our Father. We thank You, Lord, because You are the way, the truth, and the light through Yeshua. Amen. Lord God of Israel, I just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for Emor, Your Torah portion. You know, You're laying it out. You're laying it out, the standard. And I'm so thankful that You keep the standard where it is. You don't reduce the standard. You keep it high. But Lord, I'm also thankful that even though we break the standard, You allow us to raise up to it. You lift us up so that we can jump over that standard, so we can vault over, Lord, so we can, in Yeshua, be Yours. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person out there today that has felt less than, that has felt shamed, that has felt like, I have messed up, God doesn't want me, I have screwed up too bad. You know what? Not in God's economy, not in God's way. You are redeemed in Yeshua. Lord, we are redeemed in You, and I pray right now that You get this in our hearts, that You get this in our minds, that You renew us, Lord God, and that we will be able to live with peace, live with joy, live with assurance of our salvation, live justified, and live according to that holiness standard through Yeshua. We thank You, God, for our redemption in You. And in Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah.